Belgic Confession, Article 37, the first paragraph reads, "Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it." And then the last two short paragraphs of Article 37. "Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Revelation 22, verse 20. In last week's class, entitled Christ's Sudden and Unexpected Return, we especially considered his coming as a thief in the night. We identified three elements in this for unbelievers. First, the calling regarded is watch. Watch for Christ's coming as a thief in the night, but they don't. Some have heard of Christ's return, but don't believe. Some professed, then apostatized. Others never really heard it, even in paganism. And others were so secularized that it meant nothing to them. The calling. Watch. And then, second, we identified this in the parallel between Christ coming and the thief in the night. The suddenness and unexpectedness of it. They didn't see it coming. And then third, the thief in the night takes, so that those upon whom he strikes lose. So there is the loss from it. People lose their worldly goods, all their property, all their wealth, all their hopes, and they even lose their own souls. And they perish everlastingly. Christ comes as a thief in the night with respect to the ungodly. They weren't watching for the thief. He came suddenly, and they lost everything. But regarding true believers are watching for the return of Christ. Maybe not as they should. In fact, no true believer really does anything as much or as purely as he should. But they are watching. And then Christ will come suddenly and unexpected, even for us. We're watching for him, but no man knows the day or the hour. And then the contrast is even greater here. There's no loss, but gain, great gain, the everlasting joy of the Lord. And we noticed, and here the handout is convenient, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So Christ's coming for the unbeliever is as a thief in the night. Christ comes as a judge to convict and cast them into everlasting darkness. But for the believer, Christ doesn't come as a thief in the night. He comes as a bridegroom for his bride. And there's a big difference. Somebody arriving as a thief in the night and the bride seeing her bridegroom. And then comes the wedding supper of the Lamb. So he comes to judge the wicked and he comes to perfect the salvation of the righteous. Now let's return to the handout that we distributed and used last week. We're going to reacquaint ourselves with it, and this will especially help those who were unable to make it last week. It's entitled Christ Coming as a Thief in the Night. There are six New Testament texts here. The first two are from gospel accounts. The next two from epistles, one from Peter and one from Paul. And the last two from the Apocalypse. We have Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, which I'll abbreviate sometimes probably as Matthew 24, and you'll understand I'm referring to these verses, not so much even the whole chapter. Luke 12, 39 through 40, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, and then Revelation 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, verse 15. Now, what do the dispensationalists think these references to Christ's coming as a thief in the night? Which particular coming of Christ? Because tonight's class is entitled Dispensationalism and Christ Coming as a Thief in the Night. We looked at the general idea and how we're to be ready and so forth, and now, having grasped that, we're going to apply it to this erroneous eschatology. There are three options. There is the first second coming, which a dispensationalist calls the rapture. Then there is the second coming, which they would call the second coming. When a dispensationalist refers to Christ's second coming, he means the second coming within their system. They also call it another word that begins with R, the revelation. And then there's the third second coming. It's not so much Christ coming personally, it's at the end of the millennium, but there's fire from heaven, and the word coming is used in the Bible, and therefore they, as we'll see later, use a reference to coming there. So there's the first second coming, the rapture, before their literal 7-year tribulation, though some say it's 7 years plus a wee bit. Then there's the second coming, which is after the literal 7-year tribulation. And then there's the third second coming after their literal 1,000-year millennium. So we're going to go through each of these six texts that mention Christ coming as a thief in the night and see which one of the three each one of them refers to. Now, in working out what they refer each text to, I pulled down 7 books from my shelves that deal with dispensationalist eschatology that are written by dispensationalists. One of them is John Walvoord. William, you've heard of him. Yep. Then there's William Blackstone. No. Different from the great English legal scholar. William Blackstone of a former generation. Then there's Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Alva McLean. Heard of Alva McLean? Dwight Pentecost, yep. And John MacArthur, probably the best known of them all. And then there was a chap, a member of the church gave me this one, I think, been delivered from dispensationalism. It was cluttering up a space, and he said, well, it might be of some use to you. A book by Paul N. Benware, sort of like beware with a N after the B. Paul N. Benware. Of these books, the one by Walvoord and the one by Fruchtenbaum were the most useful because they were sort of handbooks and they had long scripture references and they laid things out, basically an overview. So I'll be referring to them more often than the other 5. But the 7 I've mentioned, as I say, they're all fairly well known. Some of them are really well known. Big hitters, I think, is the sort of word that people use in the 21st century, except, as I've noticed, at least in my experience, Benware. Generally, I should say, though, with regard to these 6 texts, it was difficult to find what they actually said about these texts, because my experience is that the dispensationalists are, they're not as bad as the JWs. JW is obviously gross heresy and far worse, but I mean, they're not as bad as the disposition in avoiding the difficult texts. But my experience is just, I find that just generally with theology. You're dealing with somebody, whether it's eschatology or soteriology, the doctrine of God, hard texts, they just ignore it. So you get these books and anything that doesn't seem to fit the system, and they know fine well they can't come up with decent answers, they just ignore it. But I was able to find in the 7 at least one with each of them who said, well, this deals with the first second coming or the second coming or the third second coming. My terminology, because I find it far easier to understand than the terminology that they use. Someone might ask at this point, well, is it important what they say? And what they say about Christ coming as a thief in the night? I'd say there are 2 benefits from this. two main ones. Generally, this should help us come to grips a little bit more with their system of interpretation. We've got to try and think within their system. You've got to at least understand it, see the scriptures they're working with, in order even to be able to do the second thing, critique it. You can't critique a system you don't really understand. So the second thing is, I'll put it even more pointedly, once you begin to look at the dispensationalists and what they do with Christ coming as a thief in the night, you realize that this is just another set of biblical data that present all sorts of problems. They've got this system. They keep telling you over and over again the system. And they say you're to interpret it within this grid. And then you look at the texts, you look at the themes, you look at the ideas, and then whenever you look at them on their own terms, they just don't fit. But we will come to that. And remember, as we said last week, that dispensationalists amongst Protestants and evangelical Protestants know about Christ coming as a thief in the night, and perhaps they talk about it even more than the average evangelical. And we noticed that there was a book, a movie, and a whole chain of movies, The Thief in the Night, all about this. So we can't say this is with some little aspect, tangential, they don't really deal with it. Let's go through then these six New Testament texts on our handout. We'll treat them in biblical order, identifying, this is our first run through here, we're going to identify when the dispensationalists reckon these things are to happen. So we start then with Matthew 24, verses 43 through 44. Is this, and I'm going to write them up on the board, and if I don't, remind me. Is this the first second coming, or the second coming, or the third second coming, according to dispensationalists?
And not the rapture.
Where it was going for the rapture? The first second coming? And the answer is no. They do not see this as a reference to the rapture. The clue here, if we could sort of think from their reasoning, is that it's in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talks about the Great Tribulation, even uses that phrase, and the abomination of desolation, and it is that Jewish flavor, whereas we see it as a Jewish flavor, Sabbath and so forth, because dealing with AD 70, the type of the second coming of Christ, they say this deals with Jews in the Great Tribulation after the rapture, and therefore, which of the second comings is it? The second coming. So you could write 2cc, but then you might think 2 cubic centimeters. So I'm just going to go with the number 2, which is also a whole lot quicker to write on the board. And all the dispensationalist authorities that I've ever seen, this is a key part in their system. And Walvoord, for one, I specifically looked him up, but I didn't even really need to, because they all say Matthew 24 is dealing with the Great Tribulation and then the Revelation, the second coming of Christ. Now, Luke 12 is our next passage, verses 39 and 40. Now, what do you think? Do I write a 1 or a 2 or a 3 after it on our whiteboard? Mary's going for a 2. What's your reasoning, Mary?
Isn't it very similar to Matthew 24?
Mary says it's the second coming because it's parallel to Matthew 24, verses 43 through 44. And it is parallel in words, but it's not parallel in content. Like, it's practically word for word. So I looked up my 7 sources here, and 6 of them didn't treat it or didn't actually say, but one of them did, William Blackstone, and he mentioned it in 3 places. He mentioned another place, but in 3 places where he mentioned it in his book, Jesus is Coming, pages 70, 80, and 230, Jack, in case you wanted to know. Write it down there, you might forget it. He made a clear identification, and he said it's not a reference to the second coming. It's a reference to the first second coming, the rapture. So even though the words are almost identical, Matthew 24, Christ comes as a thief in the night refers to the second coming, and Luke 12 is referring to the first second coming. And the argument here for it referring to the first second coming is based upon the context in Luke 12. Luke 12 is exhorting believers with what is relevant for them. And the next big eschatological event is the rapture, preceded by no signs. It's an imminent rapture. And this passage, this part of Luke 12, lots of exhortations. And then it says, and that Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. So it's rapture speech. Whereas, and this is how the dispensationalists try to slice and dice their texts, it isn't quite as relevant, or isn't really relevant at all, the second coming, if you're going to be raptured before it. Of course, that creates other problems for them. But we move on. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4 is our third passage. Which parousia, or coming of Christ, is spoken of here? What is the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 referring to? Which of the comings of Christ? The end of 1 Thessalonians 4.
Oh, we shall be caught together with them in the clouds. So the first coming.
Yes, the first, second coming. It's the rapture. So the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, right up to the very last verse, is the first, second coming. What about the start of 1 Thessalonians 5?
Well, the problem is that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, it shall not overtake them as a thief in the night. So it can't be the rapture because... Right, because it's saying that the believers won't be surprised.
No. Yes, yes. But then you could say a believer won't hit him as a thief in the night because he's watching, even for the rapture. That is, it'll be unexpected, but it'll not be a bad thing, which is implied. But your general point that 1 Thessalonians 5 is referring to the second coming holds. So 1 Thessalonians 4 ends with the first second coming, the rapture, but 1 Thessalonians 5 begins with the second coming.
Why do they say that?
Well, I'll come at it from one point. For the dispensationalist, the day of the Lord isn't the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. The day of the Lord encompasses the great tribulation of 7 years, the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and the third second coming of Christ, or fire coming down from heaven. So the day of the Lord, according to dispensationalists, lasts at least 1,007 years.
You've got to love their literal days.
Well, that's right, yes. Yes.
The millennium is 1,000 years, but a day is 1,000 years.
Yes. Yeah. And this is, so far as I can tell, the view of all dispensationalists. So... 1 Thessalonians 5 is the revelation, the second coming, to use their language, or the second coming. Julian?
How can they say that? Because how can they say peace and safety at the end of the tribulation?
Peace and safety for the followers of Antichrist.
All right, yes.
Because there are ways they have of sort of working out their system. It has a sort of logic. It's just not a consistent logic. If you can have an inconsistent logic, you know what I mean. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It reads, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Which number do you think the dispensation are going to go for, Jack?
Torn between the second and the third one here. I think it's for the rapture.
Okay, you're correct. They don't take it to reference the rapture. Mary? Mary's going to go for three. So the third second coming. So this passage then comes after the literal 1,000-year millennium. And we have explicit statements on this from Walvoord, the Prophecy Knowledge Handbook, pages 512 and 749, and Blackstone, Jesus is Coming, page 196. What is the rationale for this? I think, Mary, you were in the right tracks with your suggestion, and Jack was getting there too.
It's the beginning of the eternal state, so it has to be at the end of time.
Yeah, how would you work up from the text towards that, though?
Well, everything is being burned up.
Everything's being burned up. So everything isn't burned up at the rapture, the first, second coming. And then everything isn't burned up at the second coming either. So really, it has to be the third, second coming within their system, with a literal 7-year tribulation, literal 1,000-year millennium, getting ready for the eternal state. So verses 11 and 12 then say in 2 Peter 3, everything's going to be dissolved, and we're looking forward, hasting on to the coming of God. Heavens, the heavens are going to be on fire. They're dissolved. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Then verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. So this one's number 3. Now, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, though, in The Footsteps of the Messiah, page 185, he says it's the second coming. But then you say, well, at the second coming, the heavens and the earth melted with a fervent heat. And then do we have the new heavens and the new earth? And Revelation 21, verse 1 says that he saw a new heavens and a new earth. John Fruchtenbaum correctly says that's the eternal state. But Fruchtenbaum doesn't indicate why he went this way, but he sees some of the problems that we're going to point out later, but he just didn't mention it. He had to have seen them, otherwise he never would have gone for such an incoherent view. So he's in the minority of dispensationalists, and even weaker than the usual dispensationalist view. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received, O church at Sardis. Hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There are two views that occurred in the 7 sources I consulted. Walvoord says this refers to Christ coming in judgment upon a departing church in history. Fruchtenbaum says this refers to the first second coming. The argument made by Walvoord that this refers to a coming in history, a church apostatizes, it departs, and then this would be akin to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to the removal of the candlestick. But the argument for the rapture, the first, second coming within the dispensationalist framework, is that this is written to the Christian church in the church age. So there's that church. You've got to be ready for the rapture, which is the next big event. Now, if you were to go for Christ's coming in history, I come as a thief of the night, then you end up with 4 options for this phrase. But we're dealing here with a second coming, not just a local coming for a particular congregation in one part of Turkey, as now is. So we're going to go for it as the first second coming. Revelation 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Which one is spoken of here?
It's the location in Revelation.
It's, yes, because that place in Revelation 16 is dealing with the Battle of Armageddon, which dispensationists locate within the 7-year tribulation at the very end. And in fact, the middle section of Revelation is all about the literal 7-year Jewish tribulation after the rapture. So Walvoord, Fruchtenbaum, and practically, I was going to say, every dispensationalist is worth his salt. It's going to say it's their second, no, sorry, Joe.
Was it not the beginning of the series, but was it not, as the rapture happened, there was like pulls of garments just sitting all dotted around it?
Oh, yeah.
It can't be left behind.
Ah, Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we've gone through all six of the passages, and hopefully that helps us all to get increase our working knowledge of dispensationalism and its exegesis and how it arrives at its conclusions. So here the results are in biblical order: Matthew 24, second coming; Luke 12, first, second coming; 1 Thessalonians 5, second coming; 2 Peter 3 at the end of the millennium; Revelation 3, the rapture; and Revelation 16, the second coming. So how many references do we have to the rapture as Christ coming as a thief in the night?
Two.
And that's interesting, because that film of dispensationalism, The Thief in the Night, would only account within their scheme for a third of the references to Christ coming as a thief in the night. And if you actually understood their exegesis, you'd say, yeah, but which coming as a thief in the night are you talking about? And then the second coming, also known as the Revelation or the Second Coming in their parlance, how many referenced it? Three. And the third Second Coming, one reference. Which raises the question, not how many comings of the Lord are there, but how many comings of the Lord as a thief in the night are there, according to the dispensation? Three. He's coming as a thief in the night, and he's coming as a thief in the night, and later on, he's going to come as a thief in the night. So the first second coming, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee, Revelation 3, verse 3. Luke 12, 39 and 40, this know, that if the good man or master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through or into. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not. First, second coming. Then the second coming. But know this, Matthew 24, 43 and 44. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And you can imagine the disciples. You know, when Jesus said this, in Luke 12 earlier, he's referring to the rapture, and then later on the Olivet, the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 24, he's using pretty much the same word, but he's referring to a totally different event. I mean, it's not just confusing for us, it must have been terribly confusing to the disciples as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Revelation 6:15, they're the three passages deal with the second coming, and then 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the third second coming. So the movie The Thief in the Night, you know the way sometimes you get a movie or a book or even an article with a main title and a subtitle or colon? It should have been The Thief in the Night, the first one. Or because anybody who knows this system, works with scriptural texts, will be thinking, well, which one are you talking about? And he would, if he was thinking just in terms of mathematics, he'd be thinking, oh, the Revelation, the second coming, because it's the one spoken of more often. Now, one of the key elements in Christ coming as a thief in the night, as we said earlier and last week, is that it is sudden and unexpected. So the time is unknown, and then Christ comes suddenly and unexpected. Is this true within a dispensationalist framework of the rapture? Yes. It is imminent, according to their theory, and there are no signs. No signs. What about the second coming? Is it like a thief in the night?
No,
you have signs. And then you have signs which they take literally in the book of Revelation. There are going to be seven literal seals that are going to be opened. And then come these seven trumpets that are going to be tooted in the seven vials, and very, very detailed. And then you have a time frame to it all. 7 years. As a thief in the night, all you need to do is work out when the thing starts, and then you have it. But in the dispensation streets, some of the more modern ones says, well, it's 7 years plus a wee bit more. And then you wonder, well, what about your literalism? Where is your literalism here? And then we have the third coming of Christ as a thief in the night, 1,007 years after the first coming of Christ as the thief in the, as a thief in the night, and 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ as a thief in the night. And here, surely everyone will know when it is. Because we're going to have 1,000 years, according to their scheme, 1,000 years of Christ ruling on earth. He will personally be on the planet and in Jerusalem, just as he was 2,000 years ago, bodily. And not just for 3 years of public ministry, but for 1,000 years of public ministry for the whole planet, with great technological advances, so that everyone can know what he's thinking, what he's doing. Godliness in this millennium will abound. Most in the millennium will be true believers. And the true believers will be much more sanctified than people today, including us. And of course, there will be entirely sanctified, resurrected saints in that era. So there's lots of faithful teachers and teaching, and people will be receptive and drink it in. So this millennial golden age, it's being lived, and it's being taught. And in this period, people are going to know the day in which it happened. You know, people know, for instance, the day of a new U.S. president are installed, or a new prime minister, or the 1st of January on the year 2000, that type of thing. Well, when the millennium starts, it's going to be this massive, evident change in world history, greater than anything that's ever been seen before. People are going to know. And then it's 1,000 years, 1,000 literal years. They're going to know when it started, and they're going to know when it ends. And they're going to know how it ends and what's going to happen when it ends, with all these great teachers and the churches all over the world and false religion basically crushed and Christ himself being there. They're going to know Revelation chapter 20 within the dispensationalist, and we could even say the premillennial scheme here. They're going to know that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, they being as numerous as the sand of the sea. They're going to go up in the breadth of the earth. They're going to compass the camp of the saints about the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire comes down. Then bring in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says, on the last day, scoffers come walking after their own lusts and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? So Christ's coming. And then there's an explanation about Christ's coming, that this will be, verse 7, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then it's explained that God operates on a different time scale from the rest of it. He's eternal, 1,000 years with the Lord is a day. A day is 1,000 years. Verse 11, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus. This is what the passage is really saying, because the dispensations have to go through all sorts of contortions to break it down in little chunks, make it refer to different things. And the day of the Lord is something different from the question that was originally asked, when's Christ coming back? Christ will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And there's fire. So the fire coming down from God that burns them up, Revelation 20. And then it also burns up the earth. And then this is the coming, 2 Peter 3, verse 12, the coming of the day of God, when the heavens are on fire. So God comes in judgment. It's the coming of the Lord. Then they try and chop it up. The Lord doesn't come bodily in their scheme because he's already on earth. But then this referring to it as a coming, and a coming of the day of the Lord, and a coming of the day of God. And where is the promise of his coming? So that's why I say there's a third coming. And they themselves said this happens, 2 Peter 3, at the end of their millennium. But it isn't a bodily coming in the others, but the language of coming and parousia is used of it. And then you can think of the chronologists. The chronologists in the millennium, they're going to keep records. I mean, we've got people who keep records of all sorts of things. They can tell you on this day of history, December 8th, it was the 1914, it was the Battle of the Falklands. That was my little daily thing I noticed at the other day. Anyway, we can assume within this framework that the millennial historians will have kept perfect records and so forth. And then the pastors there will be reminding people, 1,000 years are coming up. And then think of posters. I mean, even Harold Camping, when he set the day of the Lord's return, he worked it out from Scripture. Well, he had posters in the Philippines and America and Canada and other parts of the world. Well, there are going to be people. I mean, if you work within the system, there's believers and there's Christ, and there are going to be people that will put permanent records up. And the 1,000 years are over, but they've got to come up with this theory that the day will come as a thief in the night, utterly unexpected.
Pastor, do you remember when we turned into the year 2000 and it was all the Y2K and all that stuff? Like, people get like that, even unbelievers, just by the chance that you get 2000 as the year.
Yes.
Right? And presumably, as you said, they're going to count zero as the glorious day when Jesus comes back after the 7 years, right? It's a big deal.
Yes.
Like, nowadays, we count from the first time Jesus came, which was actually very small event compared to then. So I mean, if you're living in the millennium, even if you don't care too much about the Bible, surely it's like a big deal. It's going to turn 1,000, you know.
Yeah, I think you're right, and you put that better than I thought it through, that they will go back to a year zero.
Yeah,
just it's bound to.
Yeah,
yeah. And then the clock will be ticking.
Yeah,
yeah. I mean, in the ancient world, things were often reckoned by the beginning of the reign of a new king, even in the Old Testament. And here Christ comes. I mean, this will be a huge shake-up for the whole planet. The first second coming will have come, the second coming. Now Jesus is reigning. And now, for the first time, you'll have people living down your street who are utterly sinless. And then resurrected saints and so forth. Like, this will be so different. Everybody will keep a record of it. And so this brings us to, in our concluding section here, to what I'm referring to as dispensationalist, eschatological, terminological confusion. There's a lot of big words in there. Many of them begin with end with A-L, but I'll go through it again. Dispensational, eschatological, pertaining to the last times. Terminological, just words. Confusion. So a lot of confusion in the dispensationalist words regarding the end times. We've noted that they have three future eschatological comings, three of them. And if you were going to make good a theory like that, contrary, I might add, to especially the dispensationalist form going even beyond premillennialism, historic premillennialism, if you're going to push that contrary to like 1800 years of church history and all the creeds, You would need to be able to say, well, the Bible itself makes these distinctions. There's certain words for this first, second coming, and the second coming, and the third, second coming. The only problem is that there aren't. The word day is used eschatologically. Sometimes it's called the last day, but I'm not going into that terminology now. And sometimes this day, this last day, it's named after a person. There's the day of the Lord, sometimes called the day of the Lord Jesus, sometimes called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, or the day of God. That's six different forms of the day of. But it's not as if, well, every time the day of, and this formula is used, that's the first, second coming, and this formula is used at the second coming, and this one's at the third, second coming. They're just mixed through willy-nilly. The various passages they refer to, the first, second, or third. There's no distinction in the language. Then sometimes the last day, the day of the Lord, is named after the activity that happens on that day. So it's named after the person who's going to be glorified in that day. Sometimes it's the activity. There's the day of the redemption of the body. Ephesians 4, verse 30, the resurrection. The resurrection day. And there's the day of judgment. And there's the day of judgment of and perdition of ungodly men. Or the day of wrath. And then these, they're just used willy-nilly of 1, 2, and 3 as well. Almost as if they were all referring to one day. On one second coming of Christ. And you realize that that is exactly what's going on. So if you look at the word day, you have no uniformity of language with certain terminologies for day which work with first second coming or second coming or third second coming. I haven't gone into it much in this class, but you've noticed that there actually were some differences. The dispensations don't always agree as to which the first or the second or the third coming a particular passage deals with. And then we come to the three nouns. We've mentioned them at various stages, and then we had a whole class basically on that subject. The three nouns. And you should remember what they are. R-A-C. Revelation. Appearing. And coming. Well, the revelation, it's not that they use revelation of the second coming, but it's not as simple as that. The word revelation and the verb reveal also include the first one. And the appearing of Christ, there it refers to two of the three as well. In the coming of Christ, the parousia, it's used of all three. And you're thinking, well, surely if the Lord had actually wanted to say there were three different days, all he would have had to say is there are three eschatological comings, or he used languages and events that happened solely with this one, or terminology, there's this particular day, and there's this particular noun reserved for that particular coming. And it never happens. And tonight, and this is what I was building up to with this, it's not just the verb come or the noun coming used of all three of the second comings within the dispensations framework, but even Jesus' coming as a thief in the night is used of all three of them. And then you've got to keep telling your people again and again and again, there's a rapture. And not to be confused with the revelation. Yeah, not to be confused, because unless you kept saying that, any sensible reader would say they're the same thing. And then there's the millennium, and you've got to keep all these things straight. Look, we've got a chart here. Learn the chart. Don't read your Bible. Learn the chart. And then always think the chart and fit it in just the way we tell you. Or else you'll get hopelessly confused, just like everybody else until J.N. Darby came along. And most of the people who thought about it for themselves, independently as taught by the Spirit, ever since. And far and away, the simplest theory, think of Occam's razor, the simplest theory and the biblical theory is the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of God, or the day of judgment, or the day of visitation, the day of wrath. It's just one day, singular. And on that day, at that very moment, our Lord Jesus will be revealed. That's the revelation. He will appear. He will arrive. He will be present. But we don't know the day or the hour. And for the ungodly, Jesus will come as a thief in the night. One final concrete way of pointing out this dispensationalist confusion comes from looking at the first and last chapters of the book of Revelation. Let's start with Revelation 1 before moving to Revelation 22 in connection with John Wolford. Revelation 1 verse 7, a very famous verse, a great concise presentation of our Lord's return. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Wolford, what does he say that refers to? Which coming?
The second
coming. And then you're thinking, he's writing this to Christians. And he's talking about the second coming. And he's telling us what's going to happen. Why not tell him about the rapture? Something a bit more relevant. But Wolford says it's the second coming. Then we'll go to Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What does Walvoord say this verse in the last chapter refers to? Which coming? The second coming. So they both refer to the second coming.
I thought Revelation was chronological according to them.
Well, they do allow a wee bit that's not. So, surely I come quickly. Now the word quickly has been inserted here. I come quickly. But surely for a dispensationalist, quickly means imminently, at any moment, without any signs. Surely I come quickly. They say here refers to the second coming. But they're going to have the rapture first, and then 7 years of the literal signs, and then Christ is coming quickly. What sense does that mean? Does that make to somebody whose next big event is the rapture? And when they argue that quickly or the judge stands at the door, that means rapture because it's without any sign. Here they have it after a whole slew of signs, and even more slew of signs, a more literal slew of signs than an amillennialist has. And then that prayer in verse 20, even so come Lord Jesus. So the last prayer in the Bible has the Christian church praying for something that won't and can't happen to any of its members. Come Lord Jesus. Not come again for us, because we're not going to be there, but come again at the end of the 7 year tribulation and rescue the Jews. So that's how the Bible ends, the last prayer in the Bible. That was Walvoord. Chapter 1, the second coming. Chapter 22, the second coming. Let's go to Fruchtenbaum. Fruchtenbaum with Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him. They have to make that the second coming because the rapture is the secret rapture. So this is an open and shut case within their system. So both agree that Revelation 1 verse 7 refers to the second coming. But what about Revelation 20 verse 20? For Fruchtenbaum, it refers to the first second coming, the rapture. Because he seems to have felt the force of our argument. What sense would it mean for the church to pray, even so come Lord Jesus, because he's just said, surely come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and judge the people who in the future, after we're raptured, are going to persecute the Jews. So he senses it's got to be the first second coming. Huh. So you've got these problems, you've got the contradictions with the big hitters. And you know what? Neither view really makes a whole lot of sense anyway. And you say, where are we going to get some biblical common sense, some spiritual sanity on Revelation 22, verse 20? Does anyone any idea? The Belgic Confession's last paragraph. I'll read the penultimate paragraph too. Therefore, we expect that great day, singular, not three great days, just one, that's enough, with the most earnest desire. We're not splitting our desire between 3 days, just one day, one desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when you work with the Bible and the Reformed Confessions, when it says, come, Lord Jesus, it means you have a second coming and you come and it's singular. And you don't have to go sifting. Is that the first? Is that the second? Is that the third? Which coming are we talking about here? What does Fruchtenbaum has to say? Oh, I think Walvoord might be more better. You know what you're praying for. The one second coming of Christ. The one and only second coming of Christ. And the Christian church prays, as we do here, even so, come, Lord Jesus.